good at encapsulating everything. But maybe God doesn't want to be encapsulated in your understanding anymore. In fact, he's asking you to come up higher and know him bigger than you've ever known him before. That's what I feel the Lord's saying to me. I've not got a well laid out message on anything, to tell you the truth. I just got this cry in my heart. I'm going to ascend the hill of the Lord. I don't care if anyone's coming with me. This is my pursuit. Oh, I've known him. But I think my base camp became my summit. And I want to break base camp. And I want to ascend the hill of the Lord. Because I think I've only just scratched the surface of a mere element of who he is. Yet, aren't we good in religion at encapsulating God, that we deceive ourselves, that we think we know everything about him? Listen, the fullness of God was revealed in his Son. And his Son was God completely enveloped in flesh. But no one fully knew God. Even the disciples struggled to understand when God was physically with them, encapsulated, enclosed in flesh like an envelope. But what the Lord says is, keep knowing me. Keep knowing me. I'm just, as we were worshiping, I was thinking of, you know, we're not unlike Job, any of us. We come before God and we shake our fist and we tell him what we think he should be doing, and we tell him what we think he should be busy with. Yeah. And sometimes I think if we could hear the Lord, he'd respond to us in the same way he responded to Job. And you can read through these chapters, but you get the essence, and you open in chapter 38, it says, you know, Job's there going, well, I think this Lord, and I think that Lord, and this is how I would do it, God, and this is, and in the end the Lord says, right, enough, I'm done with this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Job thought he knew everything. And God said, all right, stop. Stop. Who are you that speaks with words without knowledge? And then just with his loving heart, he says, brace yourself like a man. I'm going to question you. Job must have been, what? And then the Lord just begins to answer some everyday questions. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Who marked off its dimensions? And then I love the sarcasm in God's voice there. Surely you know. You know everything, right? Oh, man, made in my image. You know everything, right? So tell me, where were you when the foundations were laid? And who measured out their dimensions? Who marked off the dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched the measuring line? And then he just carries on line after line. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? And then he just carries on. I love it. It's really worth reading chapter 38 to put yourself in perspective. Who cuts a channel for the torrents of the rain and a path for the thunderstorms? Who do you think does that? And then it carries on. I love it. It just gets better and better. When the dust becomes hard and clots the earth sticks together, do you hunt prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of lions? And then he just carries on, and it says this in chapter 40. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? I think we need to realize sometimes we're trying to correct a God that doesn't need correction. Yeah. We're trying to teach a God that doesn't need to know anything. Because we've shrunk him down and encapsulated him to be what we think he will be based on what we've experienced so far in life. Yeah. It's like your best holiday that you've ever had is only based on what you've experienced in holidays up to this point in your life. Yeah. You don't know what the best holiday is. You have an assumption based on what you've experienced so far. What if there's a better holiday? It's true, eh? We're good at encapsulating stuff. I love Job's answer here. This is kind of how I feel in my life at the moment. Because the Lord says, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. It says, then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I love that. It's like that moment when Moses and that, and he's talking to God, and God said, look, just hide in the cleft and watch my back pass by. Sometimes we need to understand the enormity of God. Amen. To actually walk by faith like he's called us to. It's amazing. We're so good at encapsulating stuff. It's in us. We're really good at making special weekends and ceremonies. Anything that's worth it, our response as humans is, well, let's give it a special day. But what if we didn't live encapsulating things, but we let the goodness of what they are affect every element of our lives? Because to tell you the truth, pastoring, it ain't long before you see broken marriages. And one of the most funniest things, not for the marriage, but when you're watching it, is when you see people that are having a horrendous marriage, yet one day a year they celebrate their anniversary. Well, how about you celebrate your marriage 365 days a year? Because you'll get a lot more goodness out of it. But that's what the church has basically done with Easter and Christmas. We've taken the message of God coming from heaven to earth and jammed it into a weekend that's somewhere in December. I got up in front of my church recently, this Easter, and I was very honest with them. I said, hey church, happy Easter, I'm not feeling it. I said, I just want to be honest. Good Friday, I really struggled. I enjoyed the chocolate. Didn't really get much out of Good Friday at all. I actually felt bad. I started repenting. Lord, I'm sorry. I must have done something wicked. Easter Sunday, it felt just like another Sunday. And I prayed and I said, Lord, what's wrong with me? What did I do? What did I touch? When did I become so defiled? And the Lord said to me, no, this is good. Because you would struggle to get into a gear you're already in. You see, religion tries to jam all the benefits of a death, burial, and resurrection into one weekend. But we should be living in that 365 days a year. Yeah. I said to my church, we're going to have Easter in the middle of summer. We're going to do Christmas in the middle of February or June or something. Because what we do is we lose the power of who God is and what he's done by encapsulating, making manageable, making convenient. What if our error is actually that we're desperately trying to make an unstoppable God that cannot be fully known with 1,000 lifetimes be encapsulated into something that we can manage, that only takes a few hours on Sunday and read your Bible once a morning to maintain? What if outside of all of that, there's this huge, vast God that just says, come higher. Come higher. Because the Bible, you see, says that we go from glory to glory. But I'm conscious in my life that I've gone from glory to glory, but sometimes I've stayed too long at a level of understanding his glory, more time than I should have spent. When actually the Bible says, blessed are those who set their heart on pilgrimage, they will go from strength to strength until they appear before their Lord in Zion. But this thing that we all have individually going on with God really is a pilgrimage where we're called to ever be ascending and knowing God bigger, wider, huger than we ever have before. But he can't make you climb, because that would be like a girlfriend making a boyfriend love them. So when I read these verses, and we've been referring to them, Psalm 24, you hear the writer call people who's going to ascend the hill of the Lord. You read Exodus 24, you read about a man called Moses that he stepped into a realm of God's glory that he'd never known before. And in it, he found the plan for the church what he was meant to do for the people and everything he needed to know. God's calling us higher. And he's not going to get smaller. It's like, you know, whenever God wants to do a miracle, normally, first off, he needs to get us to think bigger. Yeah. You know, it's like Abraham, when God's speaking to him about blessing him with children, sand of it. The first thing that God has to say to Abraham is like what he has to say to us. He said, Abraham, come outside and look up. Because Abraham was judging the miracle by what he'd known thus far in life concerning fertility, the ability of a man and a woman to have a child. But then God says, I'm not limited to your time and space. I'm not limited by anything. If anything limits me, that would be God. If I say it, it happens. And Abraham's like, yeah, yeah, I get it, Lord. And the Lord says, look, let me help you, Abraham. Come outside and look up. And Abraham steps outside the tent. He looks up and he sees the stars. He went, yeah, I got it. You can do anything, God. Come on, some of us need to go out and look at the stars. Because we're no different to some Anglicans or Catholics with their religious ceremonies. We've taken God and made him into our own little statue. And it's actually an idol in our life. We're busy worshipping a God that we've fashioned that's convenient to us and manageable according to our desires. That's not God. Smash your idol and come up higher. Because when you smash your idol of what you think God is, God can begin to reveal to you who he is. It's powerful, right? This is just some stuff I'm thinking at the moment. Psalm 24 says, you know, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it. And then it says in verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? I love the translation that says, who's going to climb Mount God? Who may stand in his holy place? Well, we've already established our right to stand in his holy place. Yeah. Because he's made us holy. You know, when it speaks about clean hands and a pure heart, that's not about our righteousness, because we've been made righteous. Our righteousness is inherent, not earned. So our righteousness is conditioned on how well he saved us, not how well we earn anything. But when I read about ascending of a hill of the Lord, I really hear God saying, do you want more of me? Are you willing to lose what you don't need to get more of me? Are you willing to lay aside things that slow you down to get more of me? Do you want more of me? Do you want to experience my glory? And then it reads on and it says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, but doesn't lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what's false. Now, we know these verses, but I don't know about you. I'm in a point in my life where what I've experienced of God is amazing. But I'm also aware, like I've said, that I've convinced myself that I know him in his totality. And what he's been saying to me is, you've not even met me in any amount of fullness yet, like you're going to. So why don't you leave the platform of glory that you've experienced that's obviously had an effect on your life, Andy, and come higher.
Hallelujah.
And come higher. And come higher. That's not about God allowing you, that's you wanting to. That's about you saying, Lord, I'll leave baggage behind. God, I'll make sure. You know, when it speaks about a clean heart and pure hands, to me, when I interpret that through the new creation, it's, will you keep your life clean so you can keep climbing? It's not your condition of righteousness or holiness, because that's set in Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
It's, hey, if you want to come higher, you can't be picking up garbage with your hands. It's when we walk through a defiled life where we could be polluted, yet it says in James that we should keep from being polluted. It's us taking responsibility for our hands. God, I'm not touching that. That makes my hand dirty, and I don't want dirty hands. I want to ascend the hill of the Lord. God, I don't want that in my heart, because that will just slow me down. That will make me have to delay my ascent. So, Lord, I'm going to get up, not religiously, but I'm going to take responsibility for the cleanliness of my life and the condition of my heart, because what I've experienced in you is amazing. But I know I've only just touched base camp. In this life, I can keep climbing. And your glory is going to affect my life. Listen, I'm not even going to try and get into my journal, because that's just like Andy's mind gone bonkers there. I would just leave that where it is.
But when we speak about the glory of God, it's something that we need to revisit. You know, to me, when we speak about the glory of God, you know, he's glorified in miracles. The display of his power is his glory. Apparently, the Bible says that his glory should be reflected through us, that Moses came down in the presence of the Lord. The glory of God got on him so that he had to be covered in his face. But yet the Bible says in Corinthians that the glory we know now is greater than that what Moses knew. But I don't know about you, there's not a glory reflecting through my life yet that's stopping people stopping the street and say, come on, what's going on with you? But I want to keep ascending the hill of the Lord with the Lord so more of him sticks on me. But when I speak about the glory of God, because you can speak about the glory of God, people have preached on it for years. And it's one of those things like the message of faith that's a corridor with 1,000 doors. You could go through any of them. Let's sum up the glory of God. You can't sum up the glory of God. There's messages that keep going off. But in this session this afternoon, I just want to put to you, members of the jury, that what I'm speaking of when I talk about knowing the glory of God is the undefiled, unadulterated brightness of who he is. Because I've known in my life, one moment in his brightness, my life's changed. My life changed. One moment in that unadulterated brightness of who he is, not what he gives, who he is. Things I've been struggling with in my life are settled. Things I said I'd never do, I'm over it. I'm with it. I can do more from one moment in his glory, not in a meeting where we simulate glory, in his glory, in his presence. One moment in his presence changes me more than 3 years in Bible school. Amen. We had a moment 3 years ago in our church. We called it an awakening. In hindsight, it was a moment where an element, a small portion, a touch of the glory of who he is hit us in a building. And I think it was just a small amount. It was like dust off of his shoe. But that small amount blew our worlds apart. I saw people repenting, getting over stuff, dealing with things in moments and in seconds, which was frustrating because as a pastor, I'd spent years with some of those people. I can remember we called it awakening meetings because it was just like people were waking up. There were people in those meetings, and to me, all I think happened was God moved and a little bit of a dust of the glory of who he is hit our church, and my goodness, we had people running around, and these were people that I was trying to convince to forgive. They were running up to me in the meeting saying, Pastor, look, I've forgiven them. I can't even leave this meeting before I forgive them. Maybe we try to manufacture what we think the glory of God is. Because somewhere in our life, we had a slight experience of it. So we've made a judgment and made a package. This is the glory of God. What if, like Job, we haven't got a clue? Amen. And what we know is only based on the first couple of steps of our own ascent. What if there's a God at the top of this mountain saying, come on, keep coming higher. Lose what you need to lose to come up. Deal with what you need to deal with to come up. And like Moses, we're hitting moments where we're standing and we're looking at a cloud and then we step into a new realm of the glory of who he is. And in that moment, we understand like we never understood. The questions that no man could answer are answered in a second. I want to know that glory of God. I don't want to know the glory of God where people dance at the front of the church or sing because that's what glory. I want to know the unpolluted, undiluted, unadulterated light of who he is because that's what Paul walked into. What turns a serial killer into a man who will give his life for those he was killing? It's when you're galloping down the road on your own life mission. And you're galloping to the glory of God, the undiluted, unadulterated light of his presence. And in a moment, you're turned from Saul to Paul. And you can never be the same again. My friends, we need the glory of God back in the church. But we've got to lay aside our idols of what we say God is. We've got to, when we talk about idols, we think of dragons and we think of Eastern idols. And we, hey, that brother, that car, to use an idol. No, every one of us today have got idols. And they're what we've judged God to be. And we can't live beyond them because we've made them our conclusion. I want to smash my idols and say like Job, I've got nothing to say. I've got nothing to say. I think our worship these days is brilliant, but there's too much words, because I think if we come into the true glory, we're lost for words. Right? Today, some songs I can't worship because I missed the next verse. And I'm like already four behind. And I'll never catch up with the storyline if I lose the next chorus. I'll be lost. Oh, when we had that mere dust of the glory of who he was, a lot of the songs we were singing didn't work anymore. We were like kids in a river trying to find the warm vein, desperately trying to do. I was scared. I can remember I was scared to touch the mic. Me, Mr. Mouth. The mic would sit on the stage, and the presence, the aura, I was like, I don't want to say anything. Oh, that's what this generation needs. Not something we manufacture. The real thing. If enough of us begin to set our heart to ascend from what we've known and judge to be the fullness of the understand, if enough of us get over ourselves and say, this is just base camp. I'm going to pay what I need to pay. I'm going to lose what I need to lose. I'm going to lose who I need to lose. I don't care what I lose, because I've glimpsed something higher. And I've got to keep going. Man, when you get the glory of God tingling in your heart, you don't even look back to see who's coming with you. But also you inspire others to climb. And again, I'm trying to articulate something that I can't articulate. I'm trying to put into words today something that I can't put into words. But all of you have had a moment when you were in the presence of God and things changed. You know what? I want to go for stimulated glory, not simulated glory. Because I think a lot of what we do today, we actually kid ourselves. We simulate meetings that we think is the glory, or what the glory would look or feel like. Instead of saying, come on, let's just be like a bunch of kids charging up a hill to see what's waiting for us. Yeah. You know, we can stimulate anything because we're brilliant. God made us brilliant. But sometimes what we call glory, which is what we've stimulated by our well-run professional meetings, actually never does anything in a person's life beyond their soul. Where actually the Lord says, I'm looking for people that are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. I seek the earth. To the woman at the well, he says, the Father's seeking those who will worship him in spirit, not in soul, in spirit and in truth. Is this making sense? Because it hasn't to me yet, but I'm making sense of it as I'm walking towards it. Because humans are brilliant, aren't they? We can create atmospheres that must feel like the glory of God. You know, it's like me and Derek and Roddy, we were down in New York the last couple of days. We went to see a show in Broadway. And one of the shows we saw, it was Miss Saigon. I could have cried. God wasn't in it. I could have sat there. I remember when I saw Les Mis. It was such a wonderful production with such wonderful singers. I felt like standing up in the middle of Les Mis and shouting, glory! Hallelujah! God wasn't in it. It was nothing to do with it. But something in me, but that was my soul. Listen, I'll cry to Bridge Over Troubled Water by Art Garfunkel. And I do, I got it playing in the car. It's one of my favourite songs. Sometimes I'm driving down the road and I just think, little bit of Simon Garfunkel, pop that in there. And I'm driving down the road. When you're weary.
That's me, I'm feeling weary.
Feeling small.
I feel so.
When tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. Oh, I'm by your side. Oh, when darkness comes.
Yeah, I'm like,
God's not in there anywhere. It's Simon Garfunkel. But my soul is responding. Have you ever been in a simulator? I've been in helicopters and roller coaster rides where what was going on by what man had invented made me feel I was in a helicopter or a roller coaster, but actually I was in the car park of Walmart. In a machine. And people next to me are screaming, "Woo! We're in a machine. A simulator. In a car park. We're good at simulating. But what if we've settled for our simulations because they've become what we think is correct? And meanwhile, there's a God up here going, come higher. Come higher. So are we going to settle for simulation or are we going to go for stimulation? Because stimulation is when we say to ourselves, this is good, but is it what I want? Have I arrived? Is there more? Can I keep climbing? And I just think a lot of people are breaking base camp at the moment. I'm going all over England and America and I'm meeting individuals. They love God. They're just discontent with what they currently have. And so they should be. We shouldn't put on a new event or a new program to take away their frustration. We should teach them how to climb. We should teach them how to climb. We go somewhat together, but actually we all go alone. But it's got to come from a desire. But imagine that, the matchless one who cannot be compared, that's uncontainable, that reveals a portion of who he is to us and our minds are blown, invites every one of us individually, come and know me more. Who are we to be too busy? Who are we to say, oh, we sung an extra song this morning, we only normally sing two? All these things are the produce of us living in a simulated world. Man, when you get out of that simulated world, you're like, just keep singing. Keep singing. I don't care if it's 12 o'clock. I don't care if the turkey's burning. I don't care if this messes the meeting up. I don't care if this halves my church. I really don't care anymore because I've got something about God that's caught my taste. I've got to keep climbing. I've got to keep climbing. Last October, I climbed a hill or a mountain. To you guys, it's probably a bump in the road. I don't know. I'm a city guy. I'm a city dweller. And a year ago in October, Pastor Jerome came through. You know, Horsted, he's the quiet one. He came through and he said to me, he was at a men's advance, and he said, Andy, God's going to do something brand new through your life, but before he can, he's jealous for you, and you've got to go and spend some time with him. And I'd only ever gone away for 2 or 3 days. But I felt that God was in this, and so I went off to an area in England called not a Lake District, to Wales, North Wales, up by Snowdonia. And it's all hills, and I'm a city dweller, I really am. I mean, I don't see mountains and that kind of stuff. And I went away and I locked myself in a cabin, and I said, all right, God, what you want to do? Do in me what you want to do. Do in me what you want to do. He did a lot over that 10 days. But a part of what happened was one day I was out walking and there was a mountain there, right by where I'd hired this cottage. There was a mountain and I was like, well, that looks kind of scary, but something in me started to say climb it. I was like, nah, Lord, I'm from the city. I'm an inner city person. But something inside of me kept going, climate. And I was like, yeah, but Lord, it's pretty high. I mean, climate. And I started to say in my heart, all right. Well, let's go up a little bit. See how we got on. So this one day I got up really early and I looked. I mean, this is me. I could have got killed. Seriously. I have no adventure skills or training. I could have been like killed by sheep or something. And I started to ascend it. And I didn't know God was in it, but I couldn't understand because you don't know until you walk by obedience, you don't get the revelation. Until you do what God's telling you, you don't get the revelation of what he's trying to say. And this was a potter's moment for me. And I started to climb this hill, and I started to go up. And the first bit was pretty easy. I was following footpaths. I was like, people must do this all the time. I'm just following where the sheep had gone. And then all of a sudden, it started to kind of change, and I'd stop. I'd look up. And to be honest, I was like, all right, I'm getting scared now. But then I'd look down, I'd say, wow, things are really good for me. I love a view. Well, everything I see has changed perspective. Wow, I came up that way. I could have saved time coming up that way. Look at that, I'm up here now. I'd climbed up here, but I could have walked just right here. It makes sense now. And I kept looking up. Oh, I've got to do it. If this is, what's, this is better than this. Nah. All right, one more level. And I found that every time I was climbing, it was taking more out of me. So I started to leave things that had took me here, but couldn't take me there. I started to say, all right, am I willing to leave some stuff behind now? Because even though I'm scared, I want to go there. And I started to climb up this thing, and it started to get real steep. And I started to learn some lessons. It's like your legs are okay if you don't look down. The minute you look down, that's when your legs start to go. I'm like, what is going on here? What's the relationship between my eyes and my legs? I was fine till I looked down. Now my legs are like jelly. I'm all right. I'm not looking down. I'm going to keep looking up. Because that will give me a good stance there. I'm not going to look to the left or to the right because I'm just going to look up. And I spent the day just climbing this mountain. And in the end, I was actually physically climbing things to get up. But something inside of me was, come higher, come higher, come higher. What you've experienced is good, but there's more. Come higher. The view's better when you get higher. Come higher. But I was wrestling with, I've done enough. This is brave. This is more than I've ever done before. This is brave. I've done good. Maybe I should go down now and call it a day. But the drive to keep climbing was greater than the desire to settle. I just kept climbing. Suddenly there weren't footpaths because people, a lot of people hadn't gone this high. Oh, up to that level, everybody had been there. But where I was climbing now, it was like a handful of people would probably, there weren't many people had gone that way. And I started to climb and climb and climb. And eventually I got to like the last peak. And I'm like, oh my God. I'm like, Gina would kill me if she saw me do this. I'm amazed I'm still alive, what I've been through. And I thought, I've got to get to the top. I've got to. And I started to climb right to the top, to the very peak of this hill. And I'd love to create this romantic moment of what happened. As I placed my hand at the very peak, I got up and I lifted my hand to where I was going to, and I put it in sheep poo. In sheep manure. I'm like, no. This doesn't happen in the movies. Put my fresh sheep poo all over my hand. It's taken me hours to get this high. And that's what I felt the Lord say to me. Oh, sheep live on high places. Not the ones that have been raised in farms. Real sheep live and visit high places. And I was just thinking how many sheep had made their way up that day and just sat out and gone, and gone back down. And for me, it was this epic, like, Everest adventure. And I felt really embarrassed when I thought a few minutes earlier, a sheep with four legs and a load of wool had got to the top, gone, looked around at the view and gone, and gone back down. But I tell you what, when I eventually got up on that thing, it was only about from here to there that you could stand, and I got on there. And I looked around. I just lifted my hands.
And I said, God, I want to be with the high places with you. God, I'm discontent with the things I've settled for. God, my knowing of you has been beautiful. But I've kidded myself that I've been living on the summit. And I can see now that it's only base camp. God, I'm going to ascend the hill of the Lord. I'm going to stand on the mountaintop. You know, the reality is we're all going to spend the rest of our life on this planet climbing. Because you will never fully know him. If you think you do, you've kidded yourself. You've made yourself another idol. Let's live with wide open eyes. Let's live like a child that's seeing things for the first time. Let's get the awe of God back into our hearts. Let's stop thinking we know it all. And, oh yes, we've been in church for 20, 30 years. We know everything. You know nothing about God in comparison to what you could know. So I suppose my message is simple this morning. Are you ready to break camp? It's your climb. But this God that is the maker of heaven and earth, for some reason, he's fascinated by us. He loves us. But he would send his son to redeem us back to himself. That the maker of heaven and earth, uncontainable, says to us, I want a relationship with you. How can we ever lose the awe of that? How can we boil that down to, hello, Lord, I just commit the day to you today. Yeah, watch over my friends and family. I'm just going to get on with my life. See you tomorrow morning. How can we do that? How can our hearts not be filled with awe? When he breathes, things are made. When he says, stop, think, this is God. And that's kind of my pursuit at the moment. I just feel the Lord saying to me, come higher. Are you ready to lose some things? Lord, I'm ready to lose them. Because it's amazing. We don't see our hands are filled with sawdust until he fills them with gold. But it's not until we let go of what we have, we can actually take hold of what we've never dreamed is possible. But it's the act of faith that says, I'll lay aside everything I know to gain something I never knew was possible. And I've just been spending time the last couple of weeks, the last few months, just going, you're big, you're huge, you're massive. Nothing's impossible for you. You were there before any human was. You made every human. You formed them. You're never wrong. You're never bad. You have no temperament that changes. You're consistent. Every attribute about you is what makes you the creator and me the created. And I think just like Job, sometimes we get a little bit carried away with ourselves. And we shake our fist and we tell God what we think. I think we could all do with a little visit every now and then where he says, all right, can I ask you some things? Could you tell me how the child is formed? You don't know. Okay. And that shouldn't leave us feeling belittled. It should leave us with hands lifted in awe. We need to see the awe of God come back in the church. The reason we've become so organized is we've lost the awe of God. We've lost the majesty of who he is. But I just sense that the Lord's bringing the awe and the majesty, not in a religious way, in a wonderful way, back into the church, where suddenly we realize again, we're not at the summit. We've only just started climbing. You know, some people honestly think that when they get to heaven, they're going to sing three songs and say, all right, Lord, I've got some questions. I've heard people say, yeah, when I get to heaven, I've got a few things I'm going to ask. So you're going to walk through the elders and the angels that have been worshipping for saying holy for like millions of years and go, I've got a question. Why did my cat die? I mean, it's going to, you know. And the whole of heaven was going to go, good question. He's got a point.
had some people when you say we're going to spend eternity just saying holy, holy, people are like, but we'll be bored. There's not enough words. You won't be bored. Your understanding of heaven is based upon something that you've touched here on earth. It's nothing like you've imagined. You'll lose eternities worshiping in the light and the purity of who he is, saying holy. You won't need any more words, because the light of who he is will penetrate every part of you. I was reading that when you talk about the glory, it always includes mountains. Remember Jesus took his disciples up a mountain. When he was up the mountain, he suddenly went, glory on. And the glory came out. And they said it was so white, whiter than any launderer's soap. Glory on. But that was always him. He was only enveloped in skin. Moses went up a mountain. And he saw the glory, and he stepped in. He only went for one day. He spent 40 and came out changed. When you speak about the glory, it's always compared to light. With Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, suddenly there was a great flashing light. Listen, we want to come into a place in our praise and worship that's off-road, where suddenly those moments of light begin to break and people are lost for words. We hate it in our praise and worship when we suddenly have a pregnant pause moment. Listen, when the glory and the presence of the light of who he is begins to break, you can be lost for words. Last thing I want to say is in the book of Revelations, I love what it says about the glory of the Lord. I've got the verse, I think it's around chapter 21. It says, you see in heaven, there is no temple, for he is the temple. But then it says this, the sun and the moon do not light heaven. So it says it's beautiful. You see, the sun and the moon do not light heaven. The glory of the Lord lights heaven, and his sun is the lamp. Isn't that awesome? Because we imagine heaven, oh, sun's coming up. No. There is no sun or moon in heaven. The glory of his presence lights heaven, and his sun is the lamp. Listen, when I talk about the glory of the Lord, I'm not going back into the 70s or the 60s or the 50s. I'm saying, what does it look like today, Lord? What does it look like when that light that illuminates heaven begins to break out on me, in me, through me? What's done in a second of the light of your presence that's taken me years to try and help people to do in their own ability? So my prayer really is, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Let me know your glory, Lord. Not as I was taught it. I want it to be a virgin experience. I want to walk into it like Moses did. I want to encounter it like Paul. I want to stand in it and not say, is this it? But fall to my knees and say, my God, you are huger, more vast, unlimited. Imagine the miracles we'll just do every day then, because we won't be trying to justify, can God do it? But we'll be living in the fullness of a revelation of his unlimited potential. I don't know if you got anything out of that. That was just kind of what was on my heart. Wherever that lands in your world, he's calling you higher. Let's not settle for simulated glory. I was in a big worship service recently. About 20,000 people were there. And it was awesome. But I suddenly had to tell myself off. Because I was standing in this arena, and everyone was praising God. I was three songs in, I wasn't worshipping, I was in awe of how cool they looked. The stage, the effects, the smoke, the lights, how cool the worship leaders looked, how well they were leading. I wasn't worshipping God. But if you would have said to me, was that good? I'd say, man, didn't we worship? No, we didn't. Our soul connected with an environment that was simulated. But then I get in my bedroom with no music and nothing. And I just begin to worship him from deep in here. And in that moment, I can actually sense more of God than what I can in an arena. I'm not saying those guys did anything wrong. This was my issue. I was standing there having a Simon Garfunkel moment. But my spirit was not worshipping God. But you wouldn't have told me it wasn't until I realized myself. All right, I'm going to end there because we're going to have a cup of coffee. Everybody ready for a cup of coffee?
Yeah.
Let me just pray. Father, we thank you. We want to ascend the hill of the Lord. We thank you, Father, for what we've known of you and about you. But we're just convinced again today, Lord, that, oh, there's so much more. Forgive us for becoming bored when we haven't even turned the corner. Father, place within us a desire to personally, each and every one of us, keep climbing and ascending to know you in your glory, Lord. Because our lives are changed. Amen.